In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My junior year of college, I joined a co-ed service fraternity, Alpha Phi Omega. I thought it would be a good place, a good social group, to give me an opportunity to make new friends with like-minded people. And I had seen and been impressed with some of the big service projects I had seen them sponsor around campus and out in the community each semester. So I thought, why not? I'll give it a try. I rushed and started to find out more about them before I decided to join. The big project they did each semester was just the main publicized thing. They actually had a project going almost every Saturday morning of the year. They were a pretty hard partying group, but everyone was expected to get up on Saturday morning and meet together at 9 o'clock to go out and participate in that week's work project. And we were expected to tutor kids in the local school or show up when calls were put out on campus for help doing things or make needs known when we saw them so that the group might come up with ways of addressing them. They held each other accountable to being kind and generous in our normal interactions around campus, and especially in taking care of one another in the fraternity. It was honestly a pretty high bar for a college student, and there were definitely times I might have been a little regretful for joining because I wanted to just sleep in on a Saturday, or not worry about raising money for the next big project that semester to help the local school. I thought, they should really have been a little clearer in their initial brochures and other materials about the real holistic cost of being part of this group. But at the same time, I was proud of what I did there, and it forced me to be a better person in the community than I would have been otherwise. It was one of the formative aspects of my undergraduate education. I thought about that as I read the gospel passage today, because I bet some of Jesus' followers had similar thoughts sometimes. You should have been abundantly clear up front about the actual cost of joining this little fraternity of disciples you have going on here. I didn't expect it to cost me quite so much, or to require me to change quite so drastically, or to dictate every aspect of my life. But it does. Jesus tells these followers that they have to give everything, homes and livelihoods and families and other obligations, if they're going to follow him. It's extreme, a little unreasonable even, and yet he is crystal clear about it. The mid-20th century theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this the cost of discipleship. He admitted that there was a high bar to following Jesus, a cost that such devotion has on the follower, and he was never afraid to be upfront with the nature of that cost. He rather despised fair-weather followers who he accused of wanting a cheap grace. He thought living in Christian community and sacrificing for one another as an example to others and advancing Jesus' hope for the world when it costs something was what Christianity is all about. This gospel passage is one where Jesus begins to make clear to those who have been traveling with him what it will cost them to continue following. It starts with this trip through a Samaritan village. The townspeople don't accept him, and so the disciples ask, if Jesus wants them to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them. In the verse right before this passage, verse 50 of this chapter, Jesus had just said to them that whoever is not actively against them is for them. And then they ask, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Jesus isn't mad at the Samaritans here for rejecting him. He's mad at and rebukes the disciples for not getting his message, for not being a better example. How would they win anyone over by destroying those who don't accept them? How could he establish a kingdom that is any different from the empire of the Romans if they met all resistance with annihilation? Have these people not been with him that long? Do they still not get it? They're asking if they can do the showy thing, the thing that would make them feel powerful. And instead, he's asking them to do the difficult thing. He asked them to leave their old lives behind. And part of that life that has to go is how they measure success. It won't be in the accumulation of wealth or how they conquer the competition. It won't be with shows of brute power or how they count their obligations. It won't be by the standard they are used to, but rather devotion to Christ and a responsibility and commitment to the welfare of others in the community. That's the only way to live if you want to follow Christ. The cost of discipleship gets enumerated to us a bit clearer in the Galatians passage. It's leaving behind the actions of a fallen world and instead taking up the redemptive work of Jesus, the fruits of the Spirit. It's putting aside selfish actions, destructive actions for the community, in favor of fostering grace and bringing about Christ's vision for the world he entered. The things Galatians tells us to avoid boil down to not destroying communities, not satisfying your own self-centered desires at the expense of others, and not acting in a way that calls into question the worth of Jesus' very sacrifice. Instead, it calls us to create a true and holistic peace, to radiate grace and joy from our very beings, and to strive to do it all the time as a sign of faithfulness to Christ's vision for the world. The cost of such a way of living is steep, and we should be honest about that. It means seeking peace rather than getting even. It means doing what is best for the other person or the community as a whole rather than what you prefer. It means being gentle in the face of anger, patient in a world that wants everything instantaneously. It means being generous instead of always trying to make more money or amass greater wealth. It means continuing in faithfulness when it seems like madness because everyone else is cheating and gaming the system and seemingly getting ahead for it. It means truly loving, even though in this world that will always mean that you will get hurt along the way. The cost is rather great when we look at it in those terms. We give up sin and all of its trapping and allure for a life of following Jesus, of him being the main thing and his vision becoming our own. It means not being the most powerful, like the disciples wanted, but the most loving, as Jesus demonstrated. It will cost you your life. That's what Jesus tells them. But it will also mold you, create meaning and purpose for your existence, and change your very world. I remember asking one of the older members of the fraternity one Saturday morning as we drove out to our work site how long this commitment went on and exactly what it entailed. If there was, for instance, like a 6-month probationary period and then I could sleep in some Saturday mornings or something. And he said, "We expect you to show up for our group projects. We want you to serve people out in the community as an extension of the work we do together on Saturday mornings. And if one of the members of the community needs your help, you should always be there for them. And we want you to do that as long as you're here." Jesus and his church expect you to be part of the work that we do together here. We expect you to live out those values in the world, in your daily life, away from here. And we expect you to create the type of community here that makes the vision of Jesus for the world a believable possibility, because people can witness the love of Christ in action in this place. And we need you to do it until the kingdom of God becomes a reality for everyone. We should be honest about that being the cost of discipleship. It's no small task, and yet it's the beginning place for all real, meaningful life. That's what it costs to follow Jesus, and it's the only way that leads to life. Amen.